Good evening, everyone. My Bible's open to Galatians chapter 6, and I need you to get a Bible out. We'll be in the Word of God this evening. You want to be recharged, it's the Word of God that provides that. We want to be connected to the Lord, and it is God's Word that is the conduit for that. Let's get ready in the Word of God in Galatians 6 and verse 9. And as you are getting settled, I'm getting settled. Let me just say how glad I am to see you. You have a tremendous crowd. I know there's lots of things going on a Monday night football, that you could be involved in, like watching football. And there's lots of other good things that are going on, like Monday night football. And you could be doing many good things, but you've chosen to be here. And I'm especially thankful for that. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you're streaming with us. But we're especially thankful for those who are in this building, who are joining their voices in song, helping us focus in the Word of God together. I'm excited about this series. Yesterday we got to a great start, and there are still three lessons left. I want to encourage you to encourage someone to come and hear the Word of God recharge their heart and their soul. In a few moments, we are going to talk about Paul and his peace of mind, but I can't say enough about tomorrow's lesson on rejuvenating your marriage. Lots of marriages are running on fumes, and you know folks, and I know folks who need some help. Their marriage may have caught COVID. You know what I'm saying? And this is a great opportunity to extend an invitation for someone to watch. That's an easy invitation, or even better, to come here and be here and think about what God's Word says that's going to put some additional wind in our sails, keep our marriages going. Looking forward to Wednesday as well. Lots of things distracting us. Anybody else think it was ironic that yesterday the preacher said we need to stop doom scrolling social media, and Facebook and Instagram went down today? I'm not taking credit for that, but you know, I wasn't doing anything this afternoon, so there we go. But we do need better focus, and we need to think about our Lord and Savior, and that provides more fuel for us as well. So you got your Bible open to Galatians 6. It is Galatians 6 and verse 9 that is underneath everything that we are trying to do. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, there Paul says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." I remember very clearly a night when I sighed heavily and felt that weariness. It was a Saturday night, and I had my Bible out and my lesson outline and was looking and getting ready for the next morning. My Scotty dog Carson was curled up snoozing at my feet, just feeling pretty good about life, and suddenly my phone beeped. I looked at my phone, and there was a text message from one of our young members. All it said was, "Are you seeing this? Scary." Maybe what bothers me the most about that anecdote is that every one of us here can think of dozens of times somebody has texted us, messaged us, called us, and said, "Hey, are you seeing what's going on? This is terrifying. Are you watching this? This is really scary. It's happening in our world, it seems like, all the time. Are you seeing this? Scary." Somehow the world has always had a big dose of crazy going on. I'm thinking about Noah's time, for example. But just in the last 20 months, we seem to have taken that to an entirely new level, maybe an all-time new low. In January of 2020, for the first time, I heard about a place called Wuhan. And in short order, all kinds of new vocabulary words entered my vocabulary. Words like epidemiologist, social distancing, immunization, herd immunity. Everybody was talking about it. And what I found very quickly was it didn't matter what take you had on that, there was somebody who had a completely opposite take and was furious at me because I didn't believe what they believed. Layering on top of that was an incredible time of social unrest and upheaval, violence, rioting, lawlessness, scary stuff. But of course, it was all made okay last November when we had this very calm presidential election where everybody conducted themselves like a gentleman. No. Instead, we had all kinds of accusations and counter-accusations, anger and bitterness, charges of this and charges of that, social media and the media in the middle of all of that, fueling cancel culture and hate and more tension. Then along came January. People stormed the capital of our country. And if that wasn't enough, in February, Texas decided to replicate the Ice Age, complete without electricity. Are you seeing this? Scary. Look over in Philippians 4 with me, please, in the fourth chapter of Philippians. Paul says this about his world. In Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says there, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, it's absolutely certain that Paul did not live in a world with Instagram and Facebook. He did not deal with the kind of political turmoil that we know about. But it's also true that Paul lived in the Roman Empire. That's a world where one-third of the population is in slavery. And if you're not a Roman citizen, you have no real rights to speak of. It was a world that was riddled and rife with pandemics. And violence was so common that travel was extremely difficult, expensive, and very dangerous. On top of all of those problems, Paul was finding that being a disciple of Jesus Christ was increasingly becoming risky business and getting to be riskier by the minute. But with all the things happening in Paul's world, Paul did not write the church that he loved so much at Philippi and say, "Are you seeing this? Scary." Paul wrote and said, "Don't be anxious. Let's pray. And if we do, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds." Despite turmoil and trouble, persecutions, problems, Paul had peace of mind. And I'm going to underline that repeatedly this evening. Some people want to call that contentment, but I am not content to use the phrase or word contentment. See what I did there? Do you see what I did there? Because I think contentment carries some baggage with it sometimes that gets in the way of us really latching on to what Paul's speaking of here in this text. I want to focus on what Paul had in the middle of his scary world. In fact, yesterday somebody asked me with the preaching that I'm doing, especially about being stressed out, "Hey, where was Philippians 4, 6, and 7? That's a great question, because this is the text that talks about what to do with anxiety and stress and troubles and still have peace of mind. Are you troubled? Are you frightened? Are you covering your eyes and saying, this looks scary? There's no way you can be recharged without dealing with that and without getting a big piece of what Paul had. Come along with me. This evening, we're going to learn how Paul accomplished that, how Paul had peace of mind. Now, I'm going to begin that conversation maybe in a slightly different way. I want to talk a little bit about Paul's life. I had the opportunity to read an article by an evangelical writer, Melissa Kruger, and she said some things about Paul's life and about contentment and peace of mind that really helped me and that really got me thinking in some new and I hope better kinds of ways on this subject. Because in her article, she noted that when people start talking about contentment, peace of mind, being calm in the soul, that is often associated with kind of mysticism or yoga or meditation, maybe these kinds of things. You know what I'm talking about? I know exactly what you're thinking about that center picture right there. Yes, Jordan, you need to turn off your webcam when you're doing yoga. But isn't that what we think of when we're thinking about being content? Being content means you check out. Being content means you have this kind of zen state where you're not troubled by the realities of real life. People who are content don't have job problems, probably because they're retired. They're not working anymore. They got a lot of time to be in a hammock just being lazy. You know that Bible reading thing? Lots of time down at the coffee shop just to read God's Word with a latte and do a little journaling. Those people don't really have to participate in real life. That's why they're so content, because they've escaped. They've checked out of what the rest of us have to put up with. But she went on in an article to note, this was a breakthrough for me, this is not my life. Fears arise and trying circumstances burden and relationships disappoint. And then she said, as she thought about Paul's life, that wasn't Paul's life either. Paul didn't live that. So sometimes we read Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and we say, yeah, Paul, that's great for you, because you're off somewhere in a sandbox humming to yourself, think again. Let's build out Paul's biography and just think a little bit about what day-to-day life really looked like for the guy who wrote the stuff about peace of mind and about not being anxious and the peace of God passing understanding and guarding our hearts. Paul, tell me more about your day-to-day existence. Got your Bible ready? We're going to stack some Bible. Notice, for example, that Paul's life was not free of worry or stress. In 2 Corinthians 1, I used this passage yesterday and we'll borrow it again. In 2 Corinthians 1, listen to what Paul says in verse 8. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, Paul says here, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. What part of that sounds like Paul's in a hammock? And there's more. There's lots more. For example, Paul had relationship issues and problems. Not everybody liked Paul, and not everybody got along with Paul. You know that? Look in Acts 15. In Acts the 15th chapter, in verse 39, there's one of those little verses that we just sail right on by, but it's one of those verses that ought to cause us to just stop and say, wait, what? Acts 15:39 tells us that Barnabas, verse 37, wanted to go and visit the churches they had founded on the first missionary journey, and he wanted to bring John Mark. And Paul thought the visiting thing was a great idea, but the bringing John Mark, not so much. In fact, Paul wasn't interested in John Mark coming at all because John Mark had deserted them on the first missionary journey. And so as a result, verse 38, Paul said, I don't think so. And then verse 39 says, there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. What? The Mark Roberts International East Texas version says, Batman and Robin went separate ways. How can you do that? Paul and Barnabas broke up the original missionary team. That's a relationship problem, isn't it? You want more? You want more? Did you know that Paul was often rejected by the very churches that he founded? In the book of Galatians, in Galatians 1 and verse 6, those churches in the province of Galatia that he and Barnabas had founded on that very first preaching tour, where they had preached the gospel of freedom in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1 verse 6, what's Paul say? Galatians 1 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. You're turning to a different gospel. In fact, in chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. It's killing Paul. that they're rejecting the gospel, falling into error and false doctrine. Want more? Did you know that Paul had health issues? Yes, he did. In fact, it's in Galatians in chapter 4 where he appeals to the Galatians, reminding them of their love for him. Because in Galatians 4 in verse 13, we don't know everything about this, but in Galatians 4:13, he says, you know why I was there preaching? Because I got sick. Galatians 4:13, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial unto you, you did not scorn or despise me. You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So what has become of your blessedness? I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them unto me. Can you believe it? Maybe some kind of eye problem. Ever had eye problems? Difficult, isn't it? In fact, for Paul, life was hard. Life was very difficult. On a day-to-day basis, many things were hard. In 2 Corinthians 5, in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, Paul says this about his life. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, as he speaks of the walk of faith and how it is to be here on this earth, he talks about the tent of our flesh, our body. What's Paul say about that? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, in this tent we groan. We long to put on our heavenly dwelling. What part of that sounds like he's kicked back on the beach, checked out. No worries, no problems. I'm just so content. In fact, in Paul's life, there was much that provoked real anxiety and fear. In the ninth chapter of Acts, I'll give you a taste of that. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 23, we remember so much about Paul's conversion and how exciting that was. Sometimes we forget what happened as part of that conversion. Paul had come to Damascus to imprison Christians. Instead, Paul showed up, started making more. What's the result of that? In Acts 9:23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night. Day and night in order to kill him. His disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. In some ways, what happened there just prefigures everything that happens for the rest of Paul's life. People chase him around and try to assassinate him on a regular basis. Makes you think, doesn't it? Paul's life wasn't that perfect contentment. You want to see a documentary on Paul's life? You shove this in the DVD player and push play. That's what you're going to get. What you're going to get is someone who is an up-and-coming star in Judaism, who had money and wealth and power, and everything was going his way as his career was rocketing off. And then on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He threw all of that away. And from that moment on, he was hated and he was pursued. People literally threw rocks at him when he preached. People falsely accused him. He went to prison. He got beat up on multiple occasions. And Paul tells the Corinthian brethren, I've gone swimming several times because the boat sank out from underneath me. Paul's life, when viewed from a certain vantage point, stunk. His life was crummy. He had it made, and he gave it all up to become something that made him the object and target of violence and vitriol and venom of every sort. The rest of his life was like that. Now read Philippians with me again. Suddenly it reads a little different, doesn't it? Paul says in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's an incredible statement. Particularly when we realize it's not coming from someone with this perfect life, no stress, lazily watching the world go by from a hammock in the backyard. Paul's life was hard. Paul had peace of mind. Paul had peace of mind. How is that possible? Let me share with you some key ideas from the life of Paul that will recharge you and help you have what Paul had. That begins by thinking a little bit about bitterness and grudges. Can you pull Ephesians 4? Ephesians 4 and verse 31 for me? In Ephesians 4 and verse 31, here the apostle says this. In Ephesians 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's do a little Bible trivia here. 10 points for the correct answer. What's the name of the guy on the Sanhedrin who confronted Paul when he converted to Christianity and told him, "You're fired"? What's that man's name? His name is... We don't know. If you said, "I don't know," you win. Because we don't. Paul never mentions it. Never says anything about that conversation. Never talks about all those hateful people and what they sought to do to him. Paul isn't into bitterness. He's not holding a grudge. He doesn't use it as a sermon illustration. It's not a subject of a rant about how badly he was treated, how awfully people act towards him now. He does not wear it as an emblem on his sleeve so that everybody will feel sorry for him. Behind Paul, there is a broad wake of people who did him very, very wrong, who worked against him, who hurt him physically and spiritually and mentally, and we don't know anything about them. When Paul says anything about that kind of stuff, this is what kind of thing that he'll say. Look at 2 Timothy 4. The passage I want is 2 Timothy 4:14. This is about the mostest that you get from that. Mostest is not a word, but it should be. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, here's an illustration of how Paul talks about these people who were so ugly to him. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, Paul says there, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." Just going to give that to God. I'm not going to worry about him anymore. Everybody says they want peace of mind. Okay, right here. Right here, right now. Stop. Stop obsessing about others. Stop talking to others about others. Stop talking in your head about how wronged you've been. Stop having those imaginary conversations where you rehearse what you should have said and what you will say the next time. Stop going over and over and over how you've been mistreated. Anytime we're in adversity, we get the opportunity to be the victim, to play the blame game, to become bitter, to decide, "I'm going to start carrying that sack of grudges." Stop it. If you can get right, Jesus says, do it. Matthew 5, you go, get it fixed. If you can't get it right, turn it over to God. Leave it. That's what Paul did. Secondly, what about the past? Don't live in the past. You know, Paul has an incredible past. But when you start thinking about his past, it's almost like he has amnesia. Because a huge chunk of his past is, yeah, he persecuted the church. He persecuted the church. Luke, in that amazing way that he has, where he likes to show a figure for just a moment, maybe in the wings of the stage, and then later on that figure will come and stand center stage, shows us Saul of Tarsus holding the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen to death. I don't think Paul ever forgot that. Or the other Christians that he put in prison and saw them condemned to death. But he didn't talk about it. doesn't talk about it at all. Maybe a place or two. Paul will say something about that in 1 Timothy. He'll say something about how that just shows if God can be merciful to me, God will be merciful to everybody. You think you've out-sinned God's grace? Hey, check my record. I persecuted the church of God. But more than anything, Paul just says, I'm done with that, and moves forward. In Philippians 3, in Philippians, the third chapter, as part of this discussion, that issues then in this statement of calm and the peace of Christ guarding us, Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 12, it's not that I've got it made, it's not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now Philippians 3:13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Focus on the future. If your past is crummy, guess what? So was Paul's. Move forward. Don't let what's happened control you right now. You know, several years ago in the NCAA tournament in 1990, one of those little schools got in one of those upset opportunities with one of the big schools, David about to slay Goliath. In 1990, the little school was Ball State. Who's even heard of Ball State? And the giant that they were trying to slay was the Louisville Cardinals, one of the blue blood programs in NCAA basketball. Louisville came out flat. Ball State took advantage, had a big lead at the half. And they held that lead into the second half. With 13 minutes left, they were still leading by 13. And already the electricity in the building was building. People were saying, this is an upset. People are looking at their bracket and thinking, oh no, I had Louisville going a long ways. They're going down. But that was when Louisville turned it on. Ball State made mistake after mistake and missed shot after shot. Suddenly Louisville couldn't miss, and they began to chip away. They made run after run. Finally, with 30 seconds left, Ball State's 13-point lead was a single point. Their coach called their last timeout. He sat the boys on the bench and looked at them. He could see in their eyes what they were thinking. We're choking. We're blowing it. We're another one of those little schools who got oh so close, but just couldn't do it. He looked at his team and he said, if at the beginning of this game I had told you that with 30 seconds left we'll be 1 point ahead, you would have been thrilled. Stop worrying about what has happened. Let's go win the game. And they did. There's something powerful and decisive that happens when we quit looking over our shoulder at the past and plunge forward to take care of what is at hand right now. I can show you that in the life of Paul. Look in Romans 15, in Romans the 15th chapter. In Romans the 15th chapter, Paul says there, with all the things happening in his world and all the things that are happening and going on to him and around him, Paul writes to the church at Rome and says, going to come see you. And then he says this in verse 24 of Romans 15, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Paul's got a map out. Are there any churches right there? Well, I just believe I'll go there and start one. Paul's always thinking about tomorrow and not worrying about yesterday. Which brings me to this third thing that Paul was such a master of. Paul was excellent at being flexible. He could do what he could, where he was, with what he had. If you watch sometimes in Paul's life, his ability to fit his message to his audience is truly awe-inspiring. In the 13th chapter of Acts, Paul preaches one of the longest recorded sermons in the New Testament, and it is utterly Jewish. It is full of Old Testament references of every kind because Paul is in a Jewish synagogue. And four chapters later, Paul's standing in Athens in the middle of a bunch of idols, talking to a bunch of Greek philosophers who did not know the Old Testament and did not care. And in that sermon in Acts 17, there is not a single reference to the Old Testament. Instead, Paul quotes pagan poets to them. It's the same message both times. Jesus Christ crucified, rose from the dead. But Paul can adapt. Paul can flex. Paul can fit where he is. You want to put Paul in prison? He'll be singing hymns at midnight. You want to beat Paul? He may just well pull his Roman citizenship out and say, that's against the law. You can't do that. You have a cool plot to murder Paul? Paul will file a change of venue so that he gets moved and the assassins can't get to him. More than anything, you never, ever want to hand Paul an open mic and say, hey, do you want to say a few words? Because if you do, he's going to preach the gospel. I can show you that too. Look at Acts 21 with me. In Acts chapter 21, you want to talk about stress. Paul is in the temple. He's falsely and wrongly accused. He is nearly, literally pulled apart bodily by the Jews who hated him so much. The Roman soldiers, two tribunes, come down and grab him. They're not sure who he is or what he is, but clearly he's a troublemaker. We're arresting you. Acts 21:39. Paul says, Acts 21:39, I'm a Jew, but I'm from Tarsus in Cilicia. I'm a citizen of no obscure city. Paul could flash those Roman credentials when he needed to. Oh, centurion's a little impressed. I beg you, permit me to speak to this people. And he gave him permission. And Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. There was a great hush when he addressed them in the Hebrew language, and he said, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. Right there on the spot, Paul makes the worst defense speech in history. Because he doesn't talk about himself, he talks about Jesus, and he preaches the gospel right there and then. Paul is always doing the best he can, where he is, with what he has to work with. What we never read Paul saying is, oh, if only. Oh, I wish. Oh, what I could have done if I'd had this and this. Paul lives in the real world. Paul engages with the real world. He doesn't have any time for fantasy dreams where he's flying a giant eagle and he firebombs the Sanhedrin on his way to Rome to become the Caesar and first Christian emperor. Paul's got no time for that. Right here, right now, what we've got, what I've got is a mob of people, and they need to hear about Jesus. Could I say a few words to these folks? And that poor Roman centurion said, well, I guess so. And the gospel was preached. Paul is where he is fully, and he does the best he can where he is right now. He puts the now in the here and now. Let me suggest to you, fourthly this evening, one of the things that Paul is so good at is building relationships and counting on relationships. In Romans, please, at the end of that letter, in Romans 16, we get a very characteristic kind of thing in Paul's life. Thinking about Paul's life, studying Paul's life, and watching for the personal details of how he lived and what he did can be very instructive. That's what we're doing this evening. And sometimes we get to the end of these letters and Paul starts all these howdies. Tell so-and-so I said, hey. And we just kind of fast forward past that. We don't even know these people. But it's instructive. Read with me, for example, in Romans 16 and verse 3. Romans 16 and verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila. They're my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their necks for my life. To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Aquila and Priscilla were valuable co-workers. Paul counted on them. And there are lots of those people in his life. Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and Philemon and Tychicus and many, many others. All those names of people that we hardly even know and sometimes don't even know anything about all represent people that were vital in his life. Did any of those people ever disappoint him? Yes. Yesterday, in our lesson about being tired of being a Christian, we talked about one of his lieutenants, Demas, gave up on Paul, gave up on Christ. And when you read about Demas in 2 Timothy 4, the sting of what happened there clearly has cut deeply into Paul's heart. He's beside himself that Demas could do such a thing. But Paul refused to let that kind of action wall himself off from people. I'll never trust anybody again. I'll never be friends with anyone again. I'm never going to count on anybody again. No. Paul says, I need people. I need you. He's not afraid to say that. I can show you that in 2 Timothy 4. Three times in the last epistle that Paul would ever write. In the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, three times Paul says to Timothy, I want you to come see me. Part of that's because Demas had left him. So he says in verse 9, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. Then he says in verse 11, just Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Isn't it a delight to know that that one that Paul was so upset about that caused the breakup of the Lone Ranger and Tonto? That's in the Greek, I'm pretty sure. It's so good to know that Paul recognized he'd been wrong about Mark and that Mark could be used in the kingdom. But the operative word there is get Mark and bring him with you. Which brings us to almost the last verse that Paul ever wrote, verse 21. Do your best to come before winter. Paul needed people, and he wasn't afraid to say so. I look at that long list of names that falls at the end of nearly all of Paul's writings, and it does make me think a little bit about social media. Mostly what preachers have to say about social media is it's bad and it's awful. It's getting worse. But you know what I think Paul would say about Facebook and other social media? I think Paul would be all over it. I think he'd have the longest friend list you ever saw. And that Paul would be constantly encouraging people and clicking on their posts with a like and saying, way to go, and I can't wait to see you, and I'm coming, and I want to talk to you some more about Jesus. I believe that because the social media of Paul's day was called a letter. And Paul wrote a lot of them. And in those letters, he singled people out and said, I care about you, and I need you, and I love you. And salute this brother when he gets there. He's valuable in the kingdom. Paul built relationships. He counted on those relationships. I wonder what Paul would think about us today, oftentimes so isolated, because we choose to be. We have so many tools where we can reach out. We can use social media for good. We can send a text message. We can write a thank you note, a post-it note, a card to someone to encourage them. We could actually, I've heard some people use their phones for this. They call and talk to people. There's so many ways today that we can build good relationships. Peace of mind comes when we're surrounded by good people who care about us because we care about them, who are ready to help us because we help them. Paul's life is full of those kinds of people. Do your best, Timothy. Come see me before winter. All of which is to say that at the center for Paul, he is working from a deep trust in God that everything will come out all right. Now, life wasn't always good for Paul. I've worked double hard this evening to make sure that you understand that. I want to emphasize that because we need to see that and we need to know that. But there was something that kept him going, that kept him centered, and that kept him upright. And that is that peace of God. Can I have that text again in Philippians 4? The peace of God, Paul says, Philippians 4, is operative in his life. The peace of God, Philippians 4, 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. What's he talking about there? He's talking about a core level conviction that God is at work and that God will bring him through whatever happens, and that God will use him in God's service to get the work done God wants done. That absolutely does not mean that Paul believed in some Pollyanna-ish way everything was going to be great in the here and now. But Paul absolutely believed that one of these days things were going to be unbelievably good, even if they weren't so good right now. That's why he writes about peace of mind. That conviction flows through everything he's doing. I was in the doctor's office the other day. They have those big digital screens where they can display all kinds of advertisements. And I couldn't help but notice this advertisement where all the things that I said about contentment and checking out and yoga were in play. And this quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Nothing can bring you peace but yourself." And all I could think is, if that's so, why don't more people have peace? Why aren't we all just getting some of that? And of course, the answer is, because there's so much in our world today. Are you seeing this? Scary. And I don't have the wherewithal within me to have peace in the face of a global pandemic. I don't have within me the stuff to keep calm in the middle of rioting and mob rule and looting and anarchy. I don't have within me the calmness to face all of the things that we face all of the time. And guess what? Paul didn't either. Paul doesn't say, verse 7, nothing but you can bring you peace. Paul says, I'll tell you where peace comes from. It's the peace of God. That's where it comes from. And that is his baseline and core conviction that God is going to work things out. God is going to bring things to his glory. God is doing what needs to be done here. And I'll do what God wants me to do and leave the rest to him. Maybe what we need to be mindful of is that when our phone beeps and somebody says, "Are you seeing this scary?" God's seeing it too. God is seeing it too. There ain't anything that's happening in our world that caught God by surprise, caught God off guard, he wasn't ready for, or he can't handle. What I need to do is trust God more. That's what Paul did. And we can do that too. One of our members at Westside recently gave me an article where some brilliant researchers had done a study finding that church attendance increases your lifespan. The study concluded people of faith are happier and healthier and live longer. I need to figure out where I can apply for a government grant and get some of this money to state the obvious. I don't think that survey, that study would surprise Paul at all. Do you? In the middle of incredible adversity of every kind, troubles and difficulties and stress and anxiety, Paul's life, not great. But Paul didn't do yoga. He didn't go live on the beach. He didn't check out or withdraw from life. Paul followed Jesus. Paul was a fervent disciple. He trusted God. And that recharged and charged him up. And the peace of God, which goes beyond understanding, guarded his heart. And it can guard yours as well. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, there is so much in our world that frightens us and troubles us. There's so much that we see that's just scary. Oh Lord, sometimes we forget that you hold your people in the palm of your hand. Sometimes we forget to trust you. Sometimes we think that if we're to have peace, somehow we have to gin that up. Oh Lord, forgive us. And help us to be more like your servant Paul. Help us to trust in you, to do what needs to be done right here in front of us without concerns for what's happened before. Help us to build deep relationships with each other that we can strengthen each other and carry each other through difficult times. Help us to let go of bitterness and grudges. Oh Lord, we want that peace that only comes from you. We want that peace even in a world of turmoil and trouble because we trust you. Bless us and guard our hearts. In Christ we pray, and amen. If you're here tonight and you're not a disciple, you may be thinking, well, that sounds pretty tough. And I'll be candid with you. Sometimes it is. People threw rocks at Paul. It happens. But I'll tell you this. You can't buy what Paul had inside and what the Christians in this place know even right now. That deep contentment, that peace of mind that comes from trusting in God and knowing that everything ultimately is not just going to be all right, it's going to be great. And we'd like to talk to you about Jesus so that you would know about Him and you would trust Him and follow Him. If you know the things of Jesus, but you've never acted upon them, you need now to reach for Him that He might save your soul. Your sins can be washed away in the waters of baptism, and you will have a peace tonight beyond anything you've ever known. If you're here this evening and you are a Christian and you're not living as you should, there's a reason why you have trouble sleeping at night. We'd call to you, brother, sister, come home. Find forgiveness in Christ and from God's people, you'll know peace again. Can we help you to begin following Jesus or to follow Jesus in a better way? Make your way right down front while we stand, while we sing.